This morning, we come up Randy from Way of the Cross. For those of you who don't know him, he was our lead pastor here for, I don't know, 5 years, something like that. And we started a new church, and he went along with that two years ago. So that's where he is at, and that's where he's from. So thank you for coming.
Sure.
Let's pray. Dear Jesus, just thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to hear from Randy again this morning. Just pray that you would just bless him with the words that he would speak, that we could hear and learn from him, and pray that you would just give him the peace he needs and bless him for doing this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning to each of you. It's good to be back here and join you in worshiping together in God's house this morning. And it's, as always, it's a privilege to be together and to hear from God. And I hope that you came expecting something from him this morning. I don't know what you are expecting, but hopefully you came prepared to listen to what he has to say to you this morning. And it's a special morning, as Chris pointed out, Mother's Day. And so my message is geared toward mothers. But before I go there, I just want to bring greetings from the people at Way of the Cross to say hi. And we want to thank you very much for your generous support, the offerings that you've sent. It has been such a blessing that we have experienced on our end in receiving those gifts from you. It's been such an encouragement and so helpful for us in getting started, just to feel that support and that boost from you folks. So I just want to take a moment and say thank you very much for what you have sent. It's been a great blessing to us at Way of the Cross, and so thank you for that. It's interesting as I stand up here and look out over all the faces to see familiar faces, to see new faces that weren't here when we were here a year and 9 months ago, I think we talked about it, is when Way of the Cross would have started. It's hard to believe how fast time passes and that we're nearing 2 years and time just goes on quickly. And so it's important for us to take every moment that God gives us in life. Life is a gift. We have no promise. And I appreciated the songs you led, Jerry, this morning. You know, the confidence that I know that my Redeemer lives, and someday He's coming back again. And we are going to go to be with Him. And we have that confidence that I know that that's going to happen. It's not a wishful hoping, but we know it's going to happen. And we don't know when it's going to happen. And so it's important to live each day in light of the Lord's return. And He is going to come back, and we're going to experience that mansion that He has prepared for us, that He has promised for us. And so my challenge to you, as we think about life and as we think about the roles that God calls us to in life, whether it's being married, whether it's being single, whether it's having a family, being a mother or not, that we take the role that God has called us and we use it to its fullest potential in serving Him where He has called us, where He has planted us. And this morning, as I said, it's going to be looking primarily at motherhood, and I want to encourage you as mothers this morning. I know that so much of what my mother did as I was growing up over the years and looking back and now watching my wife doing all of the work in the home and caring for the family and cooking the meals and washing the clothes, I know that so much of what my mother did went unappreciated and unnoticed, and it was expected. And I was pretty quick to complain if things weren't where I thought they should be. And sometimes it's a complaint if I didn't find them and my mom didn't know where they would be. Then, you know, moms are supposed to keep track of these things, right? They're supposed to know where you left your ball glove or your shoes or your, you know, whatever it might be. Mothers have a lot of work, and often it goes unappreciated. And I just want to take a moment to thank you as moms, thank my wife for all the work that she does in our home to make it a home, and to thank you as mothers for the work that you are doing in caring for your family. It's so important what you are doing and the role that God has given you in the home as a mother. I've wondered already what it would be like to have grown up without a mother. And you read stories in the news and you hear stories, and we know of many of you are taking in foster children and adopting them, making them your own, and providing a mother for them. And I think that's so great. That's so neat to see. It's so needed in our society today. But what would it have been like to grow up without my mother? Without a mother. Not knowing. We read stories of children that are abandoned, that are left by their mothers. What impact does that make on that child's life? And as we look at motherhood, you know, mother is more than just another part of the family. There is so much that pertains to motherhood. It's hard to define motherhood because of all the roles that she fills in caring, in her work in the family. I also had to think, as I think about motherhood, how many people does a mother's life impact? Do you ever stop and think about that? How many people does a mother's life impact? You may look around you and say, well, I've got my two children or my child, or maybe I don't even have any children yet at this point. But a mother's impact goes way beyond the children that are in her household, the children that God gives directly to her. Because typically, as time goes on, what typically happens is there's grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and the family tree spreads and grows, and the influence and the impact of that mom is passed along down that family tree. And so it's not just the children of today whose lives that she is impacting, but it goes on well beyond that, and it actually goes on outside of the family. It's interesting to me, as I was looking at this and reading, doing some comments, how many famous people attribute who they became to their mother? George Washington said this, "My mother was the most beautiful woman I ever saw. All that I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." His mother impacted his life greatly. Thomas Edison, who we know invented the light bulb, said this, "My mother was the making of me. She was so true, so sure of me. I felt I had something to live for, someone I must not disappoint." Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. Picasso, the famous artist, said, "My mother said of me, if you become a soldier, you'll be a general. If you become a monk, you'll end up as the Pope. Instead, I became a painter and wound up as Picasso." Wilma Rudolph, I don't know if that name is familiar to you or not. I'm going to read a bit of her story, but she said this, "The doctors told me I would never walk again. My mother told me I would. I believed my mother." Wilma Rudolph was born in June 23, 1940 in St. Bethlehem, Tennessee. As one of 22 children, she was constantly surrounded by support and care, which she needed given her poor health. Rudolph survived bouts of polio and scarlet fever. Her illness forced her to wear a brace on her leg. Rudolph's diagnosis was very bleak. "My doctor told me I would never walk again. My mother told me I would. I believed my mother." Together, Rudolph's parents and siblings took turns taking care of her. They would often remove her leg brace and massage her injured leg. At the age of 6, Rudolph began to hop on one leg. By 8, she could move around with a leg brace. At the age of 11, Rudolph's mother discovered her playing basketball outside. She quickly turned to sports and became a natural athlete. She was nominated as All-American in basketball during high school. However, after a chance meeting with a college coach, she turned to track and field. While still in high school, Rudolph competed on the collegiate level. She competed in the 1956 Olympic Games and won a bronze medal in the 400-meter relay. If you do the math, she was 16 years old. She went from a child being told she would never walk again, having a mother that believed that she could make a difference in this child's life, and living that way, doing things
to help her succeed. She competed in that relay and won bronze. 4 years later, Rudolph headed to the 1960 Summer Olympics, determined to get gold. Her performance in Rome cemented her as one of the greatest athletes of the 20th century. She won 3 gold medals, broke at least 3 world records, and Rudolph became the first American woman to win 3 gold medals in track and field in the same Olympic game. Her performance also earned her the title of the fastest woman in the world. And I believe that her mother had very much to do with that ability. God gave it to her, but her mother brought it out. You know, as we look around in our world today, motherhood and being a homemaker, sadly, is being passed off as a second-rate occupation. And women are being more and more encouraged to get a job outside the home, get an occupation, find a trade. And I want to encourage us this morning to be careful in embracing the world's philosophy of the home, of the role of mother and the importance, the significance of motherhood. And too often in our society and even in our circles, motherhood is traded for stuff. It's traded for stuff. Mom gets a job to keep up with the Joneses, and the children go to childcare because someone needs to watch out for them. Someone needs to teach them. Someone needs to take care of them. And so mother gets a job, and the children are carted off for someone else to watch. And it's traded for a bigger house, a new car, expensive vacations, a Pinterest house, because children create messes, right? My house can't look like those places on Pinterest if I have children running around messing things up. God's plan, as we look back at the beginning of time, God had planned for the family from the beginning. It says He created them male and female. And when He brought them together, it was man and woman and husband and wife. And that was God's plan for the family. And our world wants to rewrite the family, saying it doesn't matter. The roles aren't important. It doesn't matter who fill those roles. And I'm saying it does. The world cannot rewrite the definition of family. It is still one man and one woman for life. A mother and a father. A children need a mom and a dad. And Satan is as he always has, is attempting to destroy what God has created. As I was looking at this message, I wanted to find some research. If anyone had done research on the impact of a mother being absent, I know that research has been done on fathers, and you can find that research online, different places. But I tried to find studies on the impact of motherhood, and I came across a lot of articles that was filled with, it felt to me like a people's opinion of the impact, and it was true stuff. But yet, the research, I had a hard time finding any research on the impact of missing mothers and absent mothers. And what the impact is on children when children are abandoned. Like how does the loss of a mother impact that child? And I had to wonder, you know, is the impact of a missing mother too profound and too complex to really analyze properly? How do we analyze what comes out of a person's life when mom is gone? Just God has planned for mothers to care for children. And God has placed within mothers, I believe, a special nurturing capability that is so needed by our children. When they're young, growing up especially, that nurturing and that mother's care is so crucial to their development and to their ability to function properly in life later on. And I don't think we realize the impact if that is not there. And I think that our world, with the way we see it functioning and the way people are acting and responding, I believe we're beginning to see the effects of our world's attempts to redefine family. But there's something that God has placed in a mother, that God has given to a mother as the giver, and there's something in the child as a receiver that needs a mother's love, and it cannot be substituted. And as we look at mothering, I have a question. I'm going to come back to this question at the close of my message. When we think about the goal of motherhood, what is the goal of motherhood? Do you have goals as mothers? If you would sit down and write out, and we have to be careful that we don't have goals. Goals tend to frustrate if we look at our children and we place our goals on our children. I want my child to be a doctor. All right? And we have to be careful that we don't place create goals for them that they don't achieve. We can desire things for them, but we have to be careful that we don't become frustrated because our children are not achieving goals that we have set. What are your goals as a mother? What are things that you desire for your children as you think about being a mother or the possibility of being a mother someday? What are your greatest desires for your children? I would challenge you to sit back and to analyze that as you think about your family that you are raising or will be raising if the Lord wills. And I would challenge you that the ultimate purpose and goal of motherhood is to lead our children to God. To lead our children to God. You know, we can have a lot of goals for our children, for them to succeed in life, for them to have good jobs, good paying jobs, successful careers. We can push them in education. We can push them in performing in sports. We can push them in all kinds of directions. As mothers, we play a big role in influencing the direction that our children will take in life. And I want to look at the story of a mother that was influential in the role in the direction that her son took at the end of this message. I look at two stories this morning. The one of them is from Scripture, and you can turn your Bibles to Exodus. But I would challenge us with this thought that the ultimate goal of motherhood is to lead our children to Jesus. To lead our children to a meaningful relationship with our Heavenly Father. You know, God has created each of our children for a purpose. For every child that will come into this world, God has a purpose and a plan for their life. And God has placed us as parents to lead them and to help them find God's will and God's way for their life. Each child also has an eternal soul. They will spend eternity somewhere. They will spend eternity somewhere. They have an eternal destiny. And we have been given an awesome opportunity to point them to Jesus, to point them to the Savior, to point them to a relationship with God that is real and meaningful, that provides purpose and meaning for their life. We have an opportunity to point them to God from birth, to a Heavenly Father that made them and loves them. And we have an awesome responsibility to teach them the truth. To teach them the truth. Our world will present their truth to them. And our world will entice them with all kinds of things that they believe and they will claim as truth. We know the truth. We have been taught the truth by our mothers, by our fathers, by other people in our life. And now it's our turn to pass on that baton of truth, of faith, to our children. No one else has the window. No one else has as wide of a door to a child's heart as a mother does. I really believe that. Nobody else has as wide of a door to a child's heart as a mother does. You as a mother play a very significant role in your child's life and development. As we look at this passage of Scripture, we talk about how many people a mother's life influences. And I think this is an example of that. We look at the story of Moses this morning. Does anyone know? How many people know who Moses' mother was? Can you name Moses' mother? Okay. All right. Maybe I should have named Moses' mother and said, do you know who this person is? Do
you know who Jochebed is? I should have done a couple other names first. Do you know who Hannah was? Jochebed is Moses' mother. We know the name Moses. Everybody that knows the Bible knows the name Moses, right? But behind Moses was a mother that played a big role in Moses' life and who he was and his development as a leader of the nation of Israel. And I don't think we give enough credit to what Jochebed did in the short time that Moses was with her. And think of all the lives that Jochebed touched through Moses. Think about that. All the millions of people, or however many people it was, the million or so people, I should say, that came out of Egypt as Moses was leading them. The people of Egypt that Moses interacted with. There was so many people that Jochebed influenced through the life of Moses. She played a vital role. Moses was born through difficult times. We know the story pretty well that there are a Pharaoh. Chapter 1 tells us that we know the story of Joseph's life and how he saved the nation of Egypt in the famine and he set food aside. And then as time passed, a Pharaoh came along that didn't know Joseph, had forgot about all that Joseph had done, and he began to be scared by the nation of Israel that was in Egypt at that time. And so he declared, he called the midwives that worked with the Israelites. And he told them, he said, listen, he said, he had a plan. He said, when you do the duties of a midwife, this is in verse 15 of chapter 1. He says, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, see them on the birth stools. If there is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, you shall save him alive. That was the time that Moses was being born into. That was the time that Jochebed was pregnant. I don't know how you would feel as an expectant mother in a time like that. You're pregnant. There was no ultrasound. She didn't know what she was going to have. And the king had ordered the babies killed. Now, the midwives, we know the story. The midwives didn't follow Pharaoh's decree. And the midwives saved the babies, all of them, even the baby boys. And Pharaoh found out about it, and he was mad, and called them into account. And they told the story. Whether it was true or not, we don't know. Probably partly true. But God blessed the midwives for protecting the babies. So Pharaoh saw that that plan wasn't working, so he commanded all of his people that if you have a neighbor, Hebrew neighbor, that a son is born to, or if you see a baby, you're to take him and throw him in the river. All right? So here we have Jochebed bringing a son into the world. Chapter 2, verse 1. And a man of the house of Levi went out and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse a child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called him Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." So we have here Pharaoh's plan to kill all the babies, and we also have God's intervention. We have the God-fearing midwives that saved baby boys alive. We also have, in Moses' case, a faithful, creative, God-fearing mother that came up with a plan to preserve the life of her baby.
And I believe that today Satan has a similar plan, and we see that carried out in abortion and other ways. Satan doesn't like children. Did you know that? Satan is doing all he can to prevent the human race from being carried on to the next generation. And he is doing that through abortion, he's doing that through destroying the family, and he is doing that in other ways in influencing people and their perspective on children and motherhood. And so Satan wants to, first of all, destroy the people that God has created, because we are created in God's image. He also wants to, if he can't do it physically, he will get to us spiritually. And so Satan has a plan. He is our enemy, and his goal is to influence. If he can't get rid of us, his goal is to influence young minds at a young age. And it's careful. It's important that we recognize Satan as our enemy, and that he does want our children. He wants our children. And so we find Jochebed's predicament. A son was born. Now I do wonder, why did God choose Moses? And I had to wonder too, as I was thinking about Jochebed and her role. Why did God choose Jochebed? It's interesting to me as we look at Jesus coming into the world. Jesus chose the mother, I believe, very intentionally. God chose Jesus' mother, I believe, very intentionally. And I think God chose Moses' mother very intentionally. Do you think that God, as He knows us, He knows who we are, it's interesting to see different men that have been significant in the life of the church being placed in the homes of mothers that are faithful. I was doing a message. I was also doing some reading on Susanna Wesley, and just incredible woman and what she did in raising her family. But as Jochebed gave birth to this son, I don't think it was the typical rejoicing that would have happened before as a son was born into this household. Sons were very significant to the Hebrew families because it was carrying on the name, the family name. But here it was a different situation. What were they going to do? Because it could very quickly turn to a time of sadness because of what was happening. But God intervened, as He does. And in this case, He used Moses' mother to intervene. And I believe, mothers, that you are a primary line of defense against Satan, as Satan wants the hearts and minds of our children. You play a significant role in the seeds that you plant in these young lives as you interact with them, as they witness your life, in what they see and what they hear, and how you teach and how you interact, and what you show is important to them. You are a line of defense, a primary line of defense against the threat of the spiritual enemy who wants to get to our children. And so we see Jochebed's care for this baby that God had entrusted her with. She hid the baby. For the first 3 months, she hid him, kept him out of sight, tried to keep him quiet. I can't imagine how that went, to try and keep this baby hushed and keep him hidden and keep him a secret from the neighbors, from the soldiers, from others that wanted to destroy him and throw him into the river. But it took a lot of, I believe, took a lot of extra time on Jochebed's part. It took effort. Probably had to lay other things aside that she wanted to do to care for and protect her baby. And I don't know how Jochebed felt about this. I had to wonder, you know, what was going through Jochebed's mind. But it's clear that as she was a mother, as God had given her a gift, that she embraced this role of motherhood, that she took the time that was needed. She took the care that was needed to protect her child. And it is work. Motherhood is work. It's time rather than my own wishes. Commitment. There's no checking out for mothers. You don't clock out. It's not an 8-to-5 job. You're on call every hour of the day. And we take that for granted so often with mothers. And so was Jochebed on call as she cared for and hid her son. And I just again want to say I wish God's blessing on you, mothers, for your time, for your commitment, for your sacrifice that you make as a mom, as you embrace the role that God has called you to in motherhood. But as time went on, Moses, baby Moses, grew and grew too big to be hidden. And so she had to come up with another plan when she could no longer keep him quiet. And this, I believe, is one of the hard parts of motherhood, and was probably a hard part for Jochebed, because as she kept Moses in her home, there was probably a sense of control that she could keep this baby quiet and protected. But this was quickly leaving her ability to control her care for this child. And so Moses' mother, I believe, it doesn't say she prayed, but I can only imagine that she was talking to God through this whole time of what can she do? And I believe the idea that she got was of God. But Jochebed took Moses, and we know the story. She made an ark, and she took the ark down to the river, and she placed the ark in the river, not knowing what was going to happen. Would an alligator get a crocodile? That was a real danger. There were creatures like that in the Nile. And so she left the baby there. And it's interesting to me that she didn't even stay to watch, to guard, to try and protect this little ark of her son that was floating in the bulrushes. And this was out of her control. And I believe there was a lot of her that was leaving Moses at this point in God's hands. God, this is your son. I don't know what you have planned, but you gave this baby to me. This is your child. And a sense of giving that child back to God, out of her control, back to God. And her Moses' sister, her daughter, Miriam, stayed to watch. What's going to become of the child? And we know the story of the princess coming down. And it's interesting to me that even as the princess, an important person in the court of the king, her mother's heart was stirred as she opened that basket and saw that baby crying in there. She had compassion on it. The poor baby in a basket, abandoned. Where was the baby's mother? And she somehow understood the fear and probably the reason that the baby was down here. And that the baby had been placed there because of the king's order. And as mothers, you know, it's true. Our children are entrusted to us by God for a time. And only a time. The plan, God's plan, is that our children grow. And they leave our home and they find their own. They may make their own home, but they find their own way in life, and they find what God's plan is for them, and they move on out of the nest and the home that we have created for them and that mom has created for them. And it's right and it's good. And children are entrusted to us by God. They're given to us, and it's important that we surrender them back to God for His purposes. God, whatever you have in mind for my son, my daughter, I give him back to you. I have done what I know to do faithfully as a parent, and I give him back to you for whatever you may have. I believe this is where Jochebed was as she left Moses in the river. Jochebed then, God returned Moses to her, again for a short time, for her to teach and to train. And it's interesting to me, as I look at Moses' life and the faith that Moses had as a young man growing up in the Egyptian courts, I believe that he very easily could have been swayed by the influence and the prestige and the power around him and the pleasures that were there. But it's interesting to me as I look at what is said about Moses in the faith chapter. It talks about the faith of Jochebed in this chapter too, in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw him as a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The faith of Moses, I believe, goes back to the faithfulness of Jochebed in that short time that she had with Moses and instilling in him a knowledge of the God of the Israelites, that there is a God and that the Israelites worship him and him only, and that God had a plan for his life. Time was short. Training was paramount. And we as mothers are transitional. You as mothers are transitional, preparing children for adulthood, accountability to God, responsibility for decisions. As I was thinking about this and thinking about the impact of mothers on the lives of significant men of history, I thought about John Wesley and Susanna Wesley and looked at her life and the raising of her, I think it was 17 children, and how that she would spend 2 hours a day with her apron up over her head. And her children knew that when she was sitting in her chair with her apron over her head, they shouldn't disturb her unless it was an emergency. She spent that time with God. She dedicated that 2 hours to prayer and reading the Bible. She had her children, she homeschooled her children. She had them reading by the time they were five. Her boys and her girls the same. There's so much that could be said about her, and she's not the person that I wanted to talk about here this morning. There's another mother. We know the name of Hudson Taylor. You recognize that name? Hudson Taylor, missionary to China. He had a very faithful mother. Hudson Taylor was born May 21st, 1832, in Barnsley, England, the first child of James and Amelia. He was born just 13 months after their wedding day. And at birth, his parents dedicate him to the Lord, before his birth actually, giving him to ministry and especially to mission work in China. Hudson didn't know this till later on, till he was already involved in mission work. James was a loving father, committed to training his children in discipline and instruction of the Lord, but he was also severe in discipline and excessively frugal, and often advocating forced austerity as a means of piety. In contrast, Amelia was kind, gentle, and forbearing. She had a quiet and pleasant personality and a rich sense of humor. She was well respected in her local church, where she taught Bible classes for the girls. She maintained an open home and welcomed many strangers, especially believers, from surrounding villages. She and James consistently led their children in family worship, reading the Bible, prayer, and singing hymns together. The Taylor children grew up in a God-fearing home with their parents as teachers and their siblings as confidants. Hudson developed an early interest in spiritual matters and even an interest in missionary work, but it would not be long before he would be challenged to throw it all away. When Hudson was 15, his father determined it was time for the boy to gain a wider experience of life. Hudson took up employment at a bank, and it was in this employment that he first encountered people who openly mocked the Christian faith. Soon, he joined them in scoffing at the Christian faith and swearing. The job also opened his eyes to wealth and those who lived to accumulate and enjoy it. He found himself drawn to money and to the pleasures it could afford. His spiritual life began to languish, and he lost interest in prayer and reading the Bible. When weakening eyes eventually forced him to resign from the bank, he returned to his father's shop in a state of deep spiritual crisis. James attempted to help his son, but was too often harsh and impatient. The crisis deepened. There were difficult days as Hudson, now 17, found himself despondent and short-tempered, inwardly, at times outwardly, rebelling against his father's strict authority. Amelia intervened because she understood Hudson in a way James did not and perhaps could not. She redoubled her efforts to be kind, gentle, and patient toward him. She spoke to him, of course, and counseled him but also became convinced that the best thing she could do for her son was to commit him to prayer. During a short holiday that took her away from the family home, she felt compelled to increase the length and earnestness of her prayers. One day, that compulsion grew to such a degree that she determined to pray for her son until she came to a sense of assurance that God would save him. She locked herself in her room and for hours pleaded that God would extend mercy to Hudson. And then, all of a sudden, she believed that God had answered her prayer. Her heart turned from pleading to praise, and she worshiped God that He had indeed saved Hudson. Meanwhile, Hudson had been at home. Bored and discontent, he began to look for something to do. He wandered into his father's library, and though he pulled book after book from the shelf, found nothing of interest. Finally, he spotted a tract titled Poor Richard. He read the story, then came to the simple words, "The finished work of Christ." In that very moment, Hudson understood that Christ had done all that was necessary for salvation, and the only right response was to accept that work by faith. Right there, he fell to his knees and committed his life to the Lord, promising to serve Him forever. He soon learned that he was on his knees praising. He soon learned that as he was on his knees praising God for his salvation, his mother was doing the very same thing, though many miles away. A few days later, he and his mother were reunited, and he immediately exclaimed, "I have some news for you." But before he could say anything more, she replied, "I know what it is. You've given yourself to God." She explained that for days she had been rejoicing in his salvation. Taylor's life was forever transformed. He soon committed his life to missionary work, trained as a doctor, began to preach, and at last departed for China in 1853. His mother was there to say farewell. From afar, Amelia gave counsel and encouragement to her missionary son. Their bond of friendship was only separated by her death in 1881. Hudson Taylor would spend 51 years in China and found the China Inland Mission, now known as OMF International. Hundreds of missionaries would follow him to China, and thousands of Chinese would come to know Christ. Rightly would he be known as one of the great Christian missionaries, and his story cannot be told without giving due credit to the power of a praying mother. Some interesting things about Hudson Taylor. He was the most widely used missionary in China's history. During his 51 years of service there, his China Inland Mission established 20 mission stations, brought 849 missionaries to the field, trained some 700 Chinese workers, raised $4 million by faith, following Mueller's example, and developed a witnessing Chinese church of 125,000. It has been said that at least 35,000 were his own converts and that he baptized some 50,000. His gift for inspiring people to give themselves and their possession to Christ was amazing. To think, I had to wonder, you know, again, going back to the fact that we as moms don't just touch one life in our children. We impact far more. We never know what God is going to do, what plans God has for the child that God has entrusted to our care today. Where will He take him? What plans? How will He use him? How many other lives will He touch and turn to Christ because of a mother's faithfulness? Just like Hudson Taylor. A couple things in closing. Some practical things of motherhood. I want to go back to the question I ask. What do you desire most for your children? If you could write their story, if you could paint a picture of what their life as an adult would look like, what would you choose? What would that story look like? What would it be about? What would their life be about? I believe that mothers have the power to influence their child's life like no one else. So I want to leave you with four things. First of all, and I believe most significantly, is prayer. To pray for your children. Be a praying mother. As I look at different mothers that impacted the lives of their children, they were mothers of men that were big, whether it's missionaries, whether it's preachers, whatever it was. Prayer is one of the common threads that runs through the life of that mother. is prayer, faithfulness in prayer, praying for her children and teaching her children to pray. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, would have a similar testimony of his mother's teaching and prayers in those things, sticking with him and being in, with him and being instrumental in turning his life back to God. So being a woman, a mother of prayer. Another, these are all P words. I was thought about using the word, but presenting the truth, teaching them, training them, using teachable moments to speak truth into their life, to teach them about who Jesus is, to give them a knowledge of the Scripture, the knowledge of truth. It's with Susanna Wesley. Her husband was the pastor of their church, but he wasn't always there, and he wasn't. He faced his own challenges. But in times when he was gone for months, there would be a fill-in pastor, and she struggled with his teaching and the fact that it didn't have much depth. And so she would take her children home after the service and have her own Bible study with them. Well, word got out of her, like she would invite company over and I guess have the Bible study. From what I read in her biography, that people began to come to her house after church, and her little Bible study with her family soon grew to a Bible study of 200 people, where of course they had to take that outside of her home. But she wanted her she wanted a knowledge of the truth instilled in her children, and she pursued that. But for you as a mother, and this is, all of these things are true for us as fathers as well. I'm specifically talking to mothers this morning, but I believe it's true for us as dads, and it's things that we need to think about as leaders in our home. Presenting truth, teaching the truth, practice, pray, present, practice, live out what you say you believe. Do your children know that you have a relationship with God? Do your children know that? Do they see you in that? Do they see you living it out? Do your children see you praying? Do they see you reading your Bible? Do your children see you living out what you say you believe in your relationship with God? Do they see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Do they see joy, peace? Do they see contentment? Do they see repentance? Do they hear words like, "I'm sorry, I was wrong"? Are you practicing? Are you living out what you say you believe? To pray, to present truth, to practice what we, our faith, and to prioritize. To make your children a priority. Not to see them as a hindrance to what you want to do, or a wrecker of your Pinterest home, but as a life that God has entrusted to you, that you prioritize them for the short time that you have them. They grow up so fast. I know. Mine are growing and they're leaving home, and it's a privilege to have my daughter and my granddaughter here this morning. And my son-in-law. But time goes by so quickly. It gets away from us. And we can look back. And I do at times, I look back, and there are things that I would do differently as a dad. And I'm sure that's true for mothers as well. Be their cheerleader. Encourage them. Speak words of praise to them. It's so easy to be critical and negative. It's been said that for every word of criticism, we need to speak three words of encouragement. Spend time with them, reading to them, singing, activities, communicating, getting to know them as a unique person. Your children will be different. They are different. Each one is its own unique, is their own unique person. God has given them unique gifts and abilities. Make your moments with them count for eternity. Make your moments with them count for eternity. Remember, your goal as a mother is to point their heart to God. to point their heart to God and a walk with God. As mothers, you will never know how many lives your ministry of motherhood will actually touch. But someday, in eternity, I believe we might get a bigger clue to that. So I challenge you mothers in your ministry of motherhood to minister your children. See that as a gift, an opportunity given to you by God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I thank you for the way you have designed family. I thank you for godly mothers that are raising godly children, children that will walk in your steps. And Father, I lift the mothers to you today, those that are mothers and those that will be mothers here in our group. Father, would you give them a passion to raise children that walk with you, that know you, that are living a life for you? Would you give these mothers just a close walk with you and a real wisdom as they teach and train their children? And so I ask for you, Father, to put a special blessing on each mother that is here today. Would you guide them and direct them? In Jesus' name, amen.